It really just never ceases to amaze me just how much our people enjoy greeting one another. And it just speaks to, I think, just that sense of family that we do have that Alan referenced before one of those songs that Bill was just talking about. And that really is what we've been talking about for the last, I guess, 6-8 weeks. If you've been here even somewhat regularly, you'll know that we've been in the middle of this series entitled The Foundations of Living Out Your Faith. And to kind of just sum that up, what it means is at some point in your walk with Christ, you have to recognize that you are a part of something bigger. You are not saved to just have an individual relationship with Christ alone. That is a valuable component of your walk, but it's not enough. It's just a small glimpse of what God really wants to do in and through you. That you are part of his family, that you are part of his body, and that he is building the church through you. And so when we talk about living out your faith, it is recognizing that God has given you a gift to serve him and to be used to bring people to him. He uses you for that. That's what it means to live out your faith. And last week, we were going to talk about that component of doing that within the family of God, within the body of Christ, and we were going to talk about how you can't do that alone. And you may remember, this happened. Jonathan ended up in the hospital. And you know, that's how it goes sometimes when you're living out your faith. You've got a plan. You've got a plan of action. You've got an agenda. And it doesn't go according to your plan. And we talked last week unexpectedly about sometimes in faith we just have to cry out to God and trust that he will answer. And I believe he did last week. I had probably 10 texts. That message was just for me. And so I trust God when he does that thing. He used whatever circumstance, put Jonathan there, and he touched people through it. And that's part of living out our faith. We got to step aside and say, all right, God, your will, not mine. So today we are going to do that message, and Bill is back from Israel, chomping at the bit to get back up here. But as we talked this week with where we've been and where we're going, where Bill's going to take us in the next few weeks, and kind of the setup that we had for talking about that element of doing God's purpose together, we just felt like this message fit perfectly today. And so Jonathan and I, at some point during this, he's going to come up and we're going to share the story together of some of what God has done in his life by bringing the family of God around him and him growing, molding, and shaping him to be the man that he is currently. And that molding and that shaping is still occurring. Excuse me. We just got back from the men's retreat, and our theme at the men's retreat was leaving a legacy and what that means. And we talked about it in different areas of our life, what that means at home, in our marriages and with our kids, what that means in the workplace as we are an employee or an employer or a coworker or whatever, and what that means specifically here at church. And the final real summation of that is that Christ in Matthew 16 says, I will build my church. I will build my church. And so that living out your faith, that's what it is. He's given every single one of us the same purpose. And he uses us to build his church, which is not this building. It is the people in the building and the drawing in of other people to come to know him. And we talk all the time about the first pillar of the gospel, that we belong in his family, and that comes from Ephesians 1. And in this verse, he says it says it was his unchanging plan. This plan has never changed. From the beginning of time till the end of time, his plan has always been to adopt us into his family. And we could spend weeks and months talking about the significance of adoption and what comes along with adoption in the family of God. We're not going to focus on that today, but it is a powerful, powerful concept when you think about what it truly means and what all comes along with us being adopted by God into his family. And he does that through Jesus Christ. And the cool thing about it is that unchanging plan that has always existed, that he adopts us through Christ, gives him great pleasure. That's just a neat little tidbit about God. It gives him great pleasure when one of his children get adopted into his family. And he uses us to do that. You know, each of us has a physical body. And we have one body. Hopefully none of you have two. We each have one body. And our bodies have many members. Fingers, toes, knees, feet, hands, eyes. And that one body is made up of those many members, and they all do different things. Your fingers don't do the same thing as your toes. Your eyes don't do the same thing as your feet. But all of those pieces fit together to make you who you are. Well, it says, so in Christ, though we are many here in Christ, we form one body. We're the family of God, but we are also one body, the body of Christ. And each member of us belongs to the other. Did you know that? We belong to one another because of Christ. So what does that mean? When you hurt, I should hurt. When you have joy and success, I should have joy and experience that success with you. When you sin or I sin, it affects us as a body. That's a powerful, powerful thing to remember and to think about at times. And every one of us has been given different gifts. Every single one of us. I think of Arthur sitting right here in the front, regularly on Sundays. He blesses us with the voice that God has given him to lead us in worship. That is a gift I don't have. Dave Martin, back there, builds houses, among other things. That's a gift I don't have. Mark Elam is a doctor. He leads people to healing, or tries. Those are different gifts. And I'm not talking about spiritual gifts. He gives us different things. He makes us unique. And he does it according to his grace. What's grace? It's unmerited favor. It is an undeserved gift. Your gift of your voice is undeserved. It is undeserved. And he tells us that you should use whatever gift you have to serve others. It's not for you. It's for the people around you. It's for the kingdom. It is for those who don't know him yet. And so when Arthur gets up here and sings, if he makes that about him, if he tries to bring glory to himself and magnify himself, he's in disobedience. It's for you. It's for God. We are simply faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. My gifts are various from yours, thankfully. You know, in Hebrews 10, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Notice it says, don't give up meeting with one another. We are called and commanded to do this. We are called and commanded to meet one-on-one. We are called and commanded to meet in life groups. Most of us do that to varying degrees. God says, don't stop doing that. Why is that? Because that's how we spur one another on. To what? To love and good deeds. That's how we encourage one another. The family of God, the body of Christ, spurs one another on to love, to good deeds. We encourage one another through the family of God. And it says if we love one another, which is what we're supposed to spur one another on to, God lives in us. When we do what he's talking about, he's present in us. And his love is made complete. That's pretty powerful. You think about it, that's a large responsibility. That when we do that, when we do not give up meeting together, and we spur one another on toward love, that he's present. Christ says where we are, where more than one of us is, I am with them. When we do those things, God is present. Christ is present. It's not just this feel-good family. There's an element of that. It is to experience the presence of God. It is to build his church. That is the whole purpose. And before I ask Jonathan to come up, I love this verse because I see it in my life in living color. And this is Paul talking. He says, "And the things you have heard me say." Paul is talking to Timothy. Timothy is one of Paul's disciples. He is pouring his life and investing in to Timothy. He is sharing the gospel in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy is listening to this. Paul is pouring into Timothy. He's sharing the gospel with Timothy. Timothy is the person hearing it. And then what happens then? Timothy is being instructed to do what? Entrust it to reliable people. There is a passing down from the spiritual leader to the disciple to reliable people. And then what are those reliable people supposed to do? Teach others. And as spiritual maturity occurs and growth occurs, there is this shifting. Timothy's become Paul's. Reliable people become Timothy's, who become Paul's. These others become reliable people, who become Timothy's, who become Paul's. And we say a lot in here that every single one of us is a spiritual leader of somebody. Every one of us who knows Christ can be a Paul to somebody. Because there's somebody who doesn't know quite as much as you know, or hasn't walked through as much as you've walked through. And as Jonathan and I talk, and I'm going to ask Jonathan to come up, and as he and I talk, I want you to keep that model of discipleship kind of in your mind, because I've told the story how back in 2009, 2010, I found myself just in need of more. And I went and asked for a mentor, and God brought me one. And in early of 2010, I started meeting with him weekly. Bill came into my life shortly thereafter. And so I ended up with two spiritual leaders in my life, but my buddy Mike, I met with every single week for a long time. And we would just get together, and we would talk about life, and then we'd get into the Word, and we'd look at life in the context of Scripture, and vice versa. And I started to see my life, how God wanted me, what he wanted me to do. The Scripture jumped off the page and into my life. Mike was my Paul. And we met for 2 years, and it never dawned on me that I was supposed to be doing that with someone else. I was just in need. I wanted more. So I was focused on me. And then one day he said, "Who is God bringing into your life to be your Timothy?" I'm like, "I don't know." He goes, "Well, we need to pray for that." And we did. And less than 2 months later, I met Jonathan Barrett. This is at the men's retreat in 2012. First time I met Jonathan was across the poker table. And we literally played for peanuts and some cookies. And since that time, God has bonded us in the Spirit as brothers in Christ and as friends. And we've done a lot of things together. We've played kickball together. Remember that? Yeah, we lost. We've skied together. This is me skiing through Jonathan's legs. This is a screenshot of, and Jonathan's like filming like this. We've hosted a talent show together. It's kind of embarrassing. We've worn tight pants together. You know you're close when you can wear tight pants together.
Somebody's were tighter than mine.
Someone's bigger than you. Jonathan has poured into both my kids. He has drawn out of them their talent. He's empowered them. He's encouraged them. He's led them to help them lead worship. He's helped both of them overcome fears. That is invaluable to me as your friend. I was there by his side when he got married to his new bride, Monica. Needless to say, Jonathan and I are pretty close. And that is a deep friendship, but it's mostly a brotherhood in Christ, that God has bonded, that he put us together as brothers in Christ to build his church. To build his church. And so, Jonathan, we're going to tell a little bit of your story here. And a lot of people here know you for a long time, have known you for a long time. But there are some new people here who may not know you at all. And even the ones who have known you for a long time may not really know your history. So just tell us briefly your history here at Eastwood.
Well, I started coming my junior year in high school. My brother was here serving. He was up in the youth, and he was leading worship. And he said, there's a lot of girls there. So I was in. As a 17-year-old, 16, 17-year-old.
Wait, one second. How many people came here because of a boy or a girl? Yeah, there's a couple.
Monica, raise your hand.
I came because of Bill. I don't know what that says.
But I came, and I spent my junior year here, my senior year here, and I just loved it. I felt a part of the body, as you guys have experienced here. It was the same there. It was a big group. It was lively. David Grant was up there teaching. He was a wonderful teacher. Loved it so much, I never left. I'm still there, but moving on into my early 20s, I was up there serving. I realized, man, I've got to contribute somehow. So I learned how to play guitar, and I was already singing and leading worship. Fast forward a couple of years, David Grant left, and we had a new youth pastor came in, and it was there was a little tension. There was church tension there. Things that happened. I wasn't even, as most 20-year-olds, I wasn't involved. I didn't know what was going on, but I just saw him come in, and I didn't really feel my place there anymore. I just didn't feel needed. So I stepped out of that role, and I stayed in the church. I wasn't as involved. I started my family. I got married and had a kid, and Greg got hired in as a youth pastor several years later, and Matt Petty came up to me. He's gone one day and said, man, we need you up there. We need somebody to lead worship, and we need somebody to be involved. And he invited me back in, and I came back in and was a part of that for the couple years that Greg was here. And then Greg left, and Bill was appointed youth pastor. And I didn't really know Bill at that time. He had been preaching here, and it kind of hurt my feelings that we weren't even interviewed up there. We weren't asked, hey, do you think Bill should be up there? But we just got Bill, and I was kind of offended by that. My feelings were hurt, but I didn't know Bill. But I'm thankful to God now that people that did know Bill and knew his heart made that call and put him up there. So,
yeah, that was in August of 2010 when Bill was appointed youth pastor, or named youth pastor, whatever you call it. And he was preaching on an interim basis, filling in at that time. And then in early 2012, we had another transition, and our senior pastor at that time resigned. And there were a couple, you had an interesting experience because there were a couple of teams formed for a pastor search. And they were seeking God and trying to figure out, what does God want for Eastwood Church? And who are they going to raise up as the next pastor? And you had an interesting experience on one of those teams. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, I was selected for one of the early pastor search teams. And basically what we did, we got together and we talked. We met a couple times. And then we met with Bill and interviewed him one time. And we were asking him his vision for the church, and even as with the youth, and what he saw happening there. And he shared with us at that time that he would plan to stay on as both as a pastor and a youth pastor at the time. But he shared his vision that he thought God was raising somebody up that was already in the youth to take over that role. And we went on, the meeting went on, and we asked a few more questions. But we got done. We walked outside, and Bill pulled me aside and said, hey, you realize I was talking about you in that meeting? And I was blown away. I was like, well, that's awesome. I was flattered. I was honored. But you know, I was like, I'd love to do that, but I can't do that. I have no training. It just caught me off guard. And I went home and I was thinking about it. And I started thinking, I would love to do that. That would be awesome. That would fit me. And I started praying at that time, which is a dangerous prayer. God, whatever it takes, whatever it would take to get me, prepare me, and make me that person that could fit that role and be there. So.
Well, it's interesting as you tell your story that the youth has been a part of your life pretty much your entire time here. Mm-hmm. As a member of the youth, as a servant in the youth, now as the youth pastor. And don't miss that. That was in early part of 2012. Jonathan did not get hired as youth pastor until early part of 2017. That's 5 years. And you said that prayer, God, whatever it takes. And we do know that's a scary prayer to pray because God seemingly sometimes has a sense of humor. And this was no different because within a month or two after that, you began going through what you have described as the most intense, difficult trial of your life. And that was in the area of marriage, which ultimately ended in a divorce. And at that time, God started bringing some different layers of community, some different layers of that family of God, that body of Christ that we're talking about, into your life to start answering that prayer. Whatever it takes, Lord, make me into that man that can ultimately be the pastor of our youth. You had Bill started meeting with you one-on-one. I started meeting with you one-on-one, which we'll talk about. Lisa Grant was a really solid figure of prayer and encouragement for you. You had a life group that you were a part of. You got invited into a new life group. You started going to a Thursday night men's group. And then the larger church body came around you multiple times and just showed you the love of Christ. Can you just describe in general, before we get into specific stories, what did those different layers of God's family coming around you do in your life? What did you see God do?
Each one was different and played a different part. For the first time on the personal level, with the one-on-ones, the intimate relationships, I just saw God really for the first time in a real way. I'd see God in a different way in each one of you guys. And even as a body, as you came and loved on us and did things like that, it gave us gave me examples to speak with my children about that. Specifically, I saw God is love. I saw God is patient. God is kind. God is faithful. And Bill, as trials do, they start to bring things to the front. When you're praying, God, whatever it takes, and things start to fall apart, and you're like, that's not what I meant, God. You know, not that. But it brings the ugly to the surface. And when you have people in your life that can speak that truth and point it out and say, that's not really, that's something that you're praying for, and that's something that needs to be dealt with. Coming at that point, my marriage was falling apart, and I was ready to do whatever it took to fix that or heal that. And I'd come and I'd just pour myself out to Bill. I don't know what it is, but here's all the ugly I know about me. And week to week, I'd come, and if I'd screwed up, I'd come and just confess it. And sometimes you're doing it in a way that it's like, this is my pastor, and I'm about to tell him this, and you're just waiting for. Or even with Sean, you're just waiting for him to recoil, like, oh my goodness, like you would feel like you would do if you somebody was sharing something with you, and like, oh man, that's awful. and it never happened. I would just pour it out and they would just love me back, or they'd speak truth or say, Sean, say that. That's not who you are. That doesn't define you. And I realized time and time again through several stories. I remember one time coming home. This is when my wife was still there, and I was trying in my strength and my flesh to fix it, as men do, and it was tiring, and it seemed like everything I did was counterproductive. I remember coming home one night, and I just had enough. I was fed up, and I just blew it. I blew it big, and an hour or two later, I find myself in my closet just crying my eyes out, and I pick up the phone, and I call Sean, and I'm like, dude, I just blew it. I bricked it. And I remember him saying, well, I don't remember much he said, but I remember him saying at one point, you know, he referenced a song, How He Loves, saying, you know what, God's grace is an ocean, and it's bigger than what you're doing, and he can use even this failure. And I just remember finding comfort going to these people and knowing that people were praying for me and loving me. At any time or any hour, I could call any one of them.
Well, I remember that phone call from the closet, and I remember telling you the reason that song came to mind is because I remember in my own personal life the worst thing I ever said to another human. And it's funny, later on I was still kind of torn up about using those words, and that person, I believe because of God's grace, didn't even remember them. And that is the kind of God that we have. And so I knew that, you know, you were finally getting caught by God to try to be the man you wanted him, that he wanted you to be, and you had blown it. and you thought all that work that you had done was out the window and that you were back to square one and everything that she had said was true. But God's grace is so much bigger than our failures. And we have a really interesting story. The very first time we met, this was in July of 2012. I had never met with another man other than somebody pouring into me. And remember, we had prayed, bring me a Timothy. So Jonathan starts going through this, and we meet. I don't really know Jonathan very well at this point. We come in, and he's just pouring his heart out, as transparent as anybody could be, and I barely know him. And again, this was my first meeting, so very unpracticed, I guess probably a little bit nervous, unsettled in it, and not really sure what to do. Well, in my flesh, as he's describing what's going on at home and how he can't figure it out and things are weird and they're difficult, my mind goes to, well, what is she doing? And he starts telling me all these different things she's doing. And that entire hour, I spent pointing Jonathan to the problem, to what she's doing. At the near the end of it, I made this proclamation of what was going on. And we leave, and I leave that meeting almost instantly convicted that I had led him down the wrong path. And we didn't really know each other real well at that time, so we weren't talking every day at that point. That was on a Tuesday, and we weren't meeting until the next Tuesday. I don't think I spoke to him that next week. But it was on me, that conviction that I wasn't leading him toward God. I was leading him toward the flesh. And I just felt that. It was a tremendous burden. And so on my way to the next meeting on that Tuesday, I called my friend Mike, told him what had happened, what I was feeling. I was heading there. I said, what should I do? And in his wisdom, and this is the power of that community, this is the power of that passing down of truth, he said, Sean, I don't know what you should do, but a wise man once told me, when you're sitting across the table from another man, your sole responsibility is to point them to Christ, to point them to God and to point them to his truth, not to the behavior of another. And so that settled on me, and I was very consciously aware of that the entire meeting. And the previous meeting never came up during our talking time. But I was aware of it. And every conversation, every part of that conversation we had, I was trying my best to point him to truth, point him to Christ, not to the problem, not to the behavior of another. And we finish, and I ask him if he'll pray, and I close. And in my prayer, and I pray this often with people, I say, God, whatever is of me, or whatever was of me in this meeting, please block it. And whatever was of you, please firmly implant it in our hearts. We say amen, and Jonathan says, you know, it's funny you prayed that. Because last week, when you said this, man, it tore me up. What did you experience during that week, just that one week, after I pointed you to the wrong place?
It was just destructive to me. It was like a cancer. It ate at me. Granted, I'd been seeking God. I'd been trying to figure it out, and I was looking inward. I didn't want to accept what was going on over there. I was looking for my part and how I could fix it. Even in the wrong way, I was looking to fix it in my strength. And that just got me looking a different way. And it was just destructive. It was hurtful.
Well, it pointed you away from God.
Yeah.
And you were starting to seek God and see what God wanted for you as a husband, as a father, and as a follower of him. And for a week, you were focused on the problem. And that's it. Well, we come in, and he says that to me. And I'm like, man, I have felt the same thing for a week. And I'm sorry. I led you astray. I've been feeling that. We were able to talk about that. And I asked him for forgiveness in that second meeting ever. And I still barely knew him at this point. And I really believe that God reconciled us in this through the immeasurable grace that he offers. What do you think God did through that second meeting?
I think it bound our hearts together. It really did. I'd been tore up. I didn't know he'd never met with anybody. I probably would have sought somebody else out. But not really. But it was my first time, really. I'd been meeting with Bill for a little while at this point, and I'd go meet with Sean, and it just connected us in a new way. It sort of leveled that playing field. I knew Bill was a pro, or thought Bill was a pro, and then here's Sean. But it just kind of it gave us a different bond. It gave us a transparency and just a humility I saw from you in that.
Yeah, I really think it was the pivotal moment in our relationship, because without that failure, and that's what I want you to see, when God puts somebody in your life to pour into, you're going to mess up. You're going to, because you're a flawed human living in a fallen world with an unseen enemy attacking you. But his grace is bigger than all of that. You know, you mentioned a little bit ago that you could call me at any hour. And I remember one time where you did that, and it was probably, if you were being honest, probably your darkest, deepest, worst moment during this trial. At least one of them. And I was up in Nashville with Andrew. We were on a father-son weekend, and it was a Friday night, and I had not worked that day because I was with him, and so I was up late, which I am anyway, but I was catching up on work, and so I was on my computer, and it was 1 a.m. Nashville time, 2 a.m. Eastern time, and my phone rings, and I look down, it says Jonathan Barrett, and it's 1 a.m. where I am, and it's 2 a.m. where he is, and I'm like, uh-oh. So I remember, I don't say hello. I don't say, hey, man, what's up? I go, this can't be good. And you go, it's not. And I'm not going to get into the gory details of that situation because they don't matter. But in that moment, you were consumed with the emotion and the flesh. And if any of you have ever gone through any kind of relational strife, marital strife, where you are on the verge of destruction and one party is seemingly doing things that don't make any sense, you want to know, why are they doing this? What is happening? What is going on? And you were at that point where you were willing to do anything it took to find out the truth. My question to you is, as consumed as you were with emotion, and as consumed as you were with the flesh and needing to know, what possessed you to dial the phone at 2 a.m. and call me?
Go back what you said, to find out the truth. What at that moment, what I deceived myself into thinking was the truth. And that's on this level. I knew what the truth was already on this level. And that's what I was having to push out to focus on this. And I didn't want to call you. I knew if I called Sean, he was going to do his Sean thing and talk me out of what I was doing. And that really, I'd already weighed the options of what it was going to be and what the consequences were going to be. And I don't know, I called you, I told you, hey, look, I don't want you to talk me out of this. I'm just going to tell you what I'm doing. And I don't know why I called you. I probably shouldn't have, but I did.
Well, so. The truth is, I wasn't the first call you made. You made a couple calls to set up what your plan was. Mm-hmm. And ultimately, though, you did dial that number. And I truly believe, like Scripture says, that when we don't know what to ask for and we don't know what to do, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. And you knew the truth. You had been hearing the truth for a long time. And I believe the Holy Spirit led you to do that. It, in some way, supernaturally, had you dial that phone so you can hear from me. And there was a powerful moment in that story because you said to me, why do I need to know? Why do we need to know? Why do we have this insatiable desire to know? And I didn't really have an answer. I just started talking. I said, man, I don't know. I said, but maybe it has to do with the Garden of Eden. You know, Eve was tempted to eat the fruit from the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. Satan said, you can be like God. You will not surely die. God just knows you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. And I said, man, don't eat the apple. And that became a mantra that we said anytime he was consumed with the flesh, I texted him or said to him, don't eat the apple. And that's not scripture, but it's founded in the truth. And it became something that drove him to set aside the flesh and pursue God. Don't eat the apple. We had several moments in our relationship that weren't great. And there was a Thursday night about a year after the divorce was final, and you had had a rough go. This was two hard years. As all divorces are, as really all life struggles are. And God was starting to give you a little bit of footing under you. And he was bringing something that you thought was going to be good, hoped was good, and that you wanted. And you come into our Thursday night men's group, Bill's Thursday night men's group, and you say, here, guys, here's what's happening. What do you think? And all the men kind of talked and shared their wisdom, their counsel, their thoughts, and they bounced it around, and I just sat there quietly most of that meeting. But eventually, it came around to me, and you and I had a lot of very intimate personal conversations about what God was doing in your life. And you had told me several things that God, that you believed God had specifically spoken to you. Visions for your life, commands or callings, whatever you want to call it. God told me this. And that was the vision that drove your life for 2 years. And in that moment, I turned that back on you. Maybe harshly, maybe too bluntly, I don't know, but he didn't like it. And I asked him a question that made him mad. That was on a Thursday night. And again, it might have been too harsh. I might have done it too bluntly. I don't know, but he didn't speak to me for 10 days. Didn't answer my calls, didn't answer my texts. And as fate would have it, I don't believe you came to church even on Sunday. And you know, you mentioned a little bit earlier, a little bit about how your tendency is to isolate. Well, that's all of our tendencies. When we're going through life struggles, it is to isolate. Early on, Jonathan thought about quitting the youth, selling his guitar, because he just wanted to self-destruct and say, I'm going to isolate. And that is what happened in the garden. What's the first thing Adam and Eve did? They hid from God. So he was mad. He didn't like the truth. He didn't like being told what God had told him. These were his words, not mine. And so for 9-10 days, he didn't respond to a single thing. And I felt bad because I knew he was mad, and I was trying to be reconciled, and he wouldn't have any of it. What did God do during that 10 days?
It wasn't just you. I know you guys get together and talk, and Bill was trying to call me, and Lisa was trying to call me. I wasn't answering anybody, but I don't know. I was reliving those moments. It was a tough, at the time, it was just a few weeks into January, and I'd spent my 2 weeks vacation. I went to Costa Rica and spent some time with my brother. We got back, and it was the youth retreat, which was like the highlight of my life, and then it's like, this happened, and it's like, I thought something good was about to happen, and then Sean speaks that to me, and it caught me, and I was like, looking, I don't want to spend another 11 months this year just going through the same thing, and I was just sunk into a place of self-pity, I guess, I went back, and I was looking, and I was reading, and I was like, God, did you really say this, you know, and I was seeking still, but I don't know, I just wanted to cut these ties and that accountability.
You know, 9 or 10 days is not really that big in the large scheme of things. God's grace is certainly able to cover 9 or 10 days of isolation. But it's interesting because the following Sunday, which, again, we didn't see each other the next Sunday. The following Sunday, I met Jonathan in the parking lot after church, and I went up to him, and I apologized. I said, man, I am sorry. You know, I didn't mean to offend you. I didn't mean to hurt you. And he said, man, you don't have to apologize. That's what I need to hear. I just didn't like it. And that's pretty honest. I mean, that is the power of truly being bonded in the Spirit in the body of Christ. And I asked you a question as we were preparing, which I'm going to ask you again in a moment. But in that question, I said, how did you see the Word become flesh during this trial and as people came around you in the body of Christ, how the family came around you, and you started flipping through your Bible, and we came across this. You probably can't see this. I'm going to enlarge it in a second, but this is a screenshot or a picture of Jonathan's Bible. And what he underlined was this. Can y'all read that at all? If not, it says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And next to that, he wrote, January 27th, 2014, Sean, I'm being faithful. We had that conversation on January 23rd, a Thursday. Monday, he finds this and writes this in his Bible. And better is open rebuke than hidden love. Truth and love. That is powerful. And even in that 10 days of isolation, he was going to the Word because he had seen it become powerful in his life. I just find that tremendously, tremendously powerful how God continues to work in that. Last question is the one I just asked. How did you see the Word? Because the Word is everything. We've been talking about that for a month and a half, and we talk about it every week. How did you see the Word become flesh in your life during this trial, and because of the relationships and the circles of community that God brought into your life during that time?
In a lot of ways, I mentioned some earlier. That was a time when Bill had stepped up and was our pastor, and early on in that, he challenged us to go through Proverbs. We started like at 10 or 11, and we went through, and he said, just read a Proverbs a day and underline one verse that speaks to you. And I started doing that then, and I've done it till this day. And Proverbs, there are several Proverbs that were just solid truths for me that you wouldn't think would be factual, would work, and you see it play out again and again in your life. That's how we actually found the date, looking back, remembering when that happened, is we found that in there. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Going through a divorce, I found that to be very helpful, and I still find it to be very helpful when I remember it and when I do it. Several Proverbs, even in that time, in that struggle, I signed a divorce decree that I didn't want a divorce. I didn't want any part of it. So she had completely wrote up, or an attorney had wrote up that was saying, yeah, that's what they all say. So here, let's beef this up to where once the fighting's done, it's down to this, and it's something you can live with. But I just signed it. I couldn't dispute that she wanted that. And God was faithful in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, talking about the things you need will be given to you, will be provided. And God provided for me in a huge way. In times where I was left with a lot of debt and the same amount of money coming in that we were going under, and here I'm paying more out now and having to spend more, but God was faithful. And that was a time where he convicted me of, you're not tithing. And I started tithing. Then, which didn't make sense on the worldly level, on the financial level, but God provided in a big way, and I never needed, and you guys were part of that too. You guys loving one instance where, for anybody that's here that's new, I spent one Saturday, and this is actually going through the divorce, and she had left, and I went one Saturday to a marriage counseling where it was a first things first thing. It was like an all-day event, and I went with Chris and Shelly Shelnut. She was supposed to go with me, but she didn't, so I was at a marriage thing by myself, and I came home, and my house had just been like, it was like home makeover, extreme edition or whatever. Like, there was furniture that was brought in, walls were painted, things were clean, like my house was completely redone, and that was you guys being... I'm sorry, I didn't sleep much on a men's retreat. That was you guys being the hands and feet of Christ, and that was special. That night, the boys were running around. They were just excited, and it's like, guys, know who did this? And we got to say, God did this. You know, I got to teach them, God did this through people that love us. And then I went to bed that night, and... Sorry. My Bible was sitting there on my nightstand, and it was opened up, and somebody had wrote in my Bible, and it wasn't me, but it highlighted, and I think it was Kevin Byrne, if I'm not mistaken, in 1 John, said, God is love. He was and he is, and that was true. That became flesh to me. I saw the benefits in linen. I didn't know you were going to be in here, but he became so hungry. He could see it. He could see it played out, and he became so hungry. Every time we were driving anywhere, anytime we were going to bed, God, you know, Dad, tell me a story. Tell me a Bible story. Tell me something. And I'd tell him, it got so bad, I ran out of stories. And I was calling you guys, saying, hey, tell me something I don't know. You know, if you run across something interesting that a six-year-old will like, let me know. And he'd come home from school and say, Dad, I was telling these kids this story at school today. It was just powerful. It was a great time. Best time of my life.
Best time?
Yeah.
Well, I thank you for sharing so openly and honestly. And that is what the body of Christ does to us. You know, when we experience the love of God through each other, it touches our hearts. And that's powerful. I want to pray for you and just thank God for the story he's written in your life. And I want to thank each one of you, thank him for each one of you that played a part of that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for being a God of immeasurable grace. If grace is an ocean, Lord, we are just sinking. And I thank you for that. I thank you for covering up our failures. I thank you for using our failures to grow us, to connect us, to bond us together in the Spirit with one another and with you. I thank you, Lord, for the unbelievable blessings that you bestowed upon Jonathan during the hardest time of his life. The wonderful new family that you've given him. The wonderful Christ-centered woman that you've brought him. I thank you for that. I thank you for giving me the courage to speak hard truth at times and him the grace necessary to extend that to me, to still love me, even spite of some of those hard times. I thank you for this body of Christ, this family of God here at Eastwood, and those specifically that you used to pour into him and to show him that you truly are love. I thank you, Lord, for instilling that through him into his children. And that continues today, and ultimately now to all of our children in the youth. I just thank you, Lord, for your orchestration. As difficult as it was at times, we never stop seeing you in it. And I praise you and thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. Well, before I finish, I do just want to remind you of this, because this is so powerful to me, because Mike was my Paul, and it took 2 years for it to dawn on me that I was his Timothy, and that God wanted to use me as a Paul. And you think about that, yeah, I might have been a Paul to Jonathan, but Jonathan might have been my Timothy, but then he started sharing that with Lennon and many, many others, my kids, other men in this room, and that is how it's done. We were adopted into his family. And it's always been his unchanging plan. Why? To build his church. It's for a purpose. It is not about you. It is about him. So thank you, Jonathan, very much for sharing. I guess you have something to say?
Well, I just wanted to point out a couple of things. One, I've got this rock right here. Jonathan Barrett hired as youth pastor on 1-8-2007. Like he said, this was 5 years. This rock could have been several years earlier. Because when we first hired Sean, the majority of people, when we came to a place where we were able to take up another staff member, everybody wanted to hire a youth pastor. But Jonathan wasn't ready for that. And the other thing is that Sean was ready. Because, our first fundamental says you belong in God's family. God wants us in the family. The second fundamental says that sin is serious and it'll ruin your life. And God's grace brings us in one level. But when you want to become the part of the body God created you to be, and you want to be who God wants you to be, you can only be that in Christ. The problem that kept Jonathan from being ready to be the youth pastor was Jonathan. Jonathan was the problem, because he had sin in his life. He had areas in his life that he thought about himself and what he needed, not what God wanted. And he had to mature to a place that if we're going to allow him to have a responsibility to lead people, he can't be Jonathan with all his talents and skills. He's got to be able to be someone who's connected and knows how to follow Christ. And so when that desire, I could see God calling him, and that desire was planted in his heart, and he prayed that prayer, God answered that prayer. Because sin is serious and it will ruin your life. But as long as Jonathan was not really serving God, and he was going to just maintain his life with a self-centered, sinful basis to it, you know, he could go along and get along. It didn't come to the surface. But once he says, no, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be the person you want me to be. I want to touch people the way. I want you to live through me. Then Jonathan's got to go. And all of those things that were self-centered in his life that caused that marriage to fall apart, that sin came out. And you know, the problem is that sometimes we get so in depth or so deeply involved into sin that God can't fix that problem. Now, when we turn to him, he's always going to work in us and bring Christ out. But many people in this room have gotten so deeply involved in things with a sinful, self-centered attitude that when it fell apart, it could not be fixed. And that was what had happened in his marriage. But he couldn't be the person he needs to be to lead the church and to build up the church until he's built up. Does that make sense? And so what happened is that God started that process in his life, and it's a painful process to pull the sinful, selfish things out of his life and expose them and have him repent. But how many of you listening to this story would say this? If Sean was not in his life, if the church was not in his life, if he didn't have other people in his life who were pouring God's truth and supporting him from a godly perspective, he still would not be the youth pastor. Because he still would not have the heart that is submitted to God and the vision of what God's doing that it would take to actually lead our youth. Does that make sense? We can't get there alone. That is why God saved us and brought us into a body that some people have been Christians much, much longer and some people have been much, much less. But I'll tell you what, we need each other if we want to see God clearly. I can study my Bible by myself and I can get a lot out of it. But when I sit in a group with a varied group of people who love God with all their hearts, and I am hearing what God, the Holy Spirit, has shown them as well as me, I see things from a different perspective, and I understand and grow in Christ more than I ever would alone. As a matter of fact, I could never become who God wants me to be without my wife, without that Thursday night group, without John Pratt, without Mark Elam, without Dan Sanders, without Kevin, without those people that bring Christ from a different perspective into my life, I would not be and understand who God is the same way. So as we close out this service, what I want you to ask yourself is, where are you with Christ in your life? Are you at a place where you have a relationship with Christ, but that prayer of being all that God wants you to be and abandoning yourself into connecting into the body and connecting into your environment, your world, with Christ completely as your guide, as your leader, as your Lord, and you are asking him to allow you to let you represent and show his heart and love to the world? And you are willing for God to prune off all the things that don't look like him out of your life? That's the attitude we have to have if we really want to be who God wants us to be. Or do we just want that veneer and we want to be involved with other people who love us, but we don't want God to get all that ugliness out of our life so that we can really shine him. So what I want you to do as we take this moment is just to think about yourself and think, am I at this point right now completely giving my heart and hands to God to make me like Christ? Or if not, do you feel God calling you to say, hey, quit being Jonathan, the good guy who's the mechanic who works with the youth on Wednesday night, and become a man who can become my representative, who can have my heart and can do my work because your heart is my heart? Let's just pray. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're just going to pray and play a song. Father, I want you to be everything in my life. I want you to shake me and wake me up. I don't want to just live like the world in a Christian environment that's a little bit better. than the world around me. I want to know you, and I want to be like you. You died on the cross and gave your life that I might be adopted into your family. I want to look like your child. I want to be like your child. I want to honor you and represent you. I want to love, value. I want to be who you want me to be. I want to be like you. And I ask you to take my heart and take my life and make me the person you created me to be, your child. I thank you for who you are and that you actually have the power to do that. In Christ's name we pray, amen.